Acts chapter 28, and we're going to be reading from verse 17 through to the end. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad against you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
Well, it's good to see you all. Please keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at it now as we reach the end of our series in Acts 20 through to Acts 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would persuade us about Jesus, that we would be convinced about him, that he is the King of your kingdom. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Right, well, this is Luke's conclusion to his letter to a guy called Theophilus. And this book that we call Acts, it traces the going out of the great message about Jesus from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is kind of the theme verse of the whole book. Jesus gathers his disciples before he ascends into heaven, and he says this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And we see that happening, Jesus' word being fulfilled in Acts chapter 22 on the day of Pentecost. He continues, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And we see that happening in chapters 3 through to 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And we see that happening in Acts chapter 8 and 9. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 10 through to the end. Jesus' word coming true. Acts, many of us will know, is Luke part 2. It's part 2 of his gospel. The gospel of Luke is part 1. And there we see the gospel, the great news, the truth about Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, beginning in Nazareth and moving to Jerusalem. Here, in Luke part 2, we see the gospel moving from Jerusalem to Rome. And by chapter 28, we're in Rome, and the letter ends with an intriguing last verse. He proclaimed, this is the Apostle Paul in his rented house, under guard, he's a prisoner. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's intriguing because we're not told how Paul's trial went before the emperor. One of the things we've seen in recent weeks is Paul has gone to Jerusalem because he's appealed to the emperor. But we're not told what happens. He's there for 2 whole years, and in those 2 years, his case still hasn't come up. And Acts ends like a soap opera. It's a bit like EastEnders, the end of EastEnders. It kind of leaves you on a bit of a cliffhanger. You know, you get those... And that's a bit like what it is. You think, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Paul? And Luke doesn't tell us. And the reason he doesn't tell us is it's not about Paul. It's about Christ and his kingdom and his gospel, the great message about him. So he ends his second volume with the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed in the center of the Roman Empire. So Jesus' program of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jesus' program is well underway. Here we are in Rome and the gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed without hindrance. Paul at the ends of the earth proclaiming the gospel. And what we have at the end of Acts is the Lord Jesus Christ staking out his turf, putting his claim at the very center of the world, the center of the then known world, Rome. What does Luke highlight at the end of his second volume? Well, all the main themes of the book of Acts come out in this last section that we had read to us. And he draws our attention to five things. Five things that if we've been regular at evening church over the past few weeks, we'll have seen. But it's worth highlighting them again because the text highlights them again. First thing, opposition to the gospel. We see opposition to the gospel again, yet again, and we should have been used to this, but it's there in verses 17 to 22. Paul recounts to the Jews that he's gathered in Jerusalem what's happened to him. He says, I was arrested, verse 17, in Jerusalem, handed over to the Romans. They examined me. They wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so opposition, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. And then they reply, verse 21, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of our people who've come there has reported or said anything bad about you, but we want to hear what your views are because we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Opposition. The gospel is opposed. And that is something that we've seen throughout the book of Acts. We see it as early as chapter 3. When Peter and John, they heal that crippled beggar in Jesus' name by the temple gate. And what happens? They end up in prison because of it. Opposition has come from both Jews and Gentiles. Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. All the apostles are then forced to leave Jerusalem. And then we have all that we've seen in recent weeks of Paul's life in these later chapters. Opposition, opposition, opposition. Wherever he goes, opposition. We should expect it. And that's the same today. The gospel of Jesus is opposed. So the opposition to the gospel. Secondly, we're reminded again of the content of the gospel. We see this in verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The content of Paul's message, the content of the gospel, is the kingdom of God and the king of the kingdom. He tries to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Jesus is God's king. He is the king who is establishing God's kingdom. The kingdom of God with Jesus as king, that's the gospel message. That is a very good summary of what the Christian gospel is. That's what was declared on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter stood up and filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is the King of God's kingdom, the Christ. That's the heart of the gospel message that we preach. Jesus is King. He is King over God's kingdom. And this is what God has been teaching throughout the whole of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. That's the content of the gospel. And then we've got responses to the gospel. There's always a response to the gospel. We see this in verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24. "Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement." So there's division there. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached. There's always division. It divides. Notice the responses. First, there's the one of conviction. They were convinced about Jesus. And the other is of rebellion. It's not just, notice, that they did not believe. They would not believe. You see that? They would not believe. They refused to believe. They've made a choice not to believe. That's what people are doing when they reject the gospel. They make a decision against it. And ultimately, those are the only two responses. You're either convinced by the gospel of Jesus or you reject the gospel of Jesus. You're convinced by the truth about Jesus as the King of God's kingdom or you reject it. There are those who are for and those are against. In the end, it all boils down to that. Either conviction or refusal to believe. And again, that's something that we've seen throughout the whole book of Acts. So on the day of Pentecost, many believe. 3,000 believe. But most don't. Among the priests in Acts chapter 6, many believe. But most don't. And then in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul speaks to the leading lights in Athens, some believe, but most won't. The gospel is free for all, but not all will believe. And that brings us to what happens to those who refuse to believe, and that's the judgment of the gospel. And we see that, verses 25 through to 28. They disagreed among themselves. Verse 25, began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen.'" Isaiah was a prophet. That's a quote from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in 8th century BC. The people were rebelling against God. What does God do to people who rebel against him? He closes their eyes and he closes their ears so that they are in judgment, placed in darkness, having the message but not understanding it. And that is a terrible thing. That is a terrible judgment. And that's the warning of the judgment that comes on those who reject the gospel. You people, you will hear it, but you won't get it. You will see it, but you won't really see it. Your heart is hard. Your heart is insensitive. You're completely shut down to the gospel. No spiritual responsiveness at all. You've excluded yourselves from the blessings of the gospel by your hard-hearted refusal to believe. And he's talking here to Jews, and their response to the gospel is a very, in some ways, an unnatural response. He's speaking to his own people. He's speaking to people who've had the scriptures. And it's in line with John chapter 1, verse 11, where we're told at the beginning of John's gospel that he, that's Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. They rejected him. And we see the same happening in Acts here. You would think that Israel would know and accept the one that God had promised and sent through Israel. The one who sent through Israel. You'd think that Israel would recognize him and receive him. But it's his very own people who reject him. It's almost unnatural. People with privilege. People with truth. People with God's word through the centuries. And they are still turning their backs on Christ. And there is a warning here for religious people, I think, for people particularly who've maybe been used to coming to church, who've been brought up in the church, who've been part of a Christian family, and who need to hear this warning. People who have that privilege, who've had the word, and yet who have not responded to Jesus, who've not repented, who've not believed, who've not committed their lives to him as their Lord and their God. We need to heed the warning. People often say, don't they, well, what's going to happen to those people who've never heard about Jesus? There's so many people out there who've never heard about Jesus. What's going to happen to them? And the Bible's response to that is, don't worry about that. You leave that to God. That's not your concern. Don't waste time thinking and debating and speculating what's going to happen to those who've never heard. But rather think about what's going to happen to you who have heard. Again and again and again and again and again and again, and you still haven't responded to Jesus. And if you're here tonight and that describes you, then please, please, please hear the plea of this text and hear the plea, the invitation of the Savior to come to him today. Don't put him off anymore. Stop refusing him. Accept his gracious and merciful invitation and repent and believe in him today and know the joy of salvation, the joy of being in his family, the joy of being in his wonderful kingdom. So that's the judgment of the gospel. And then finally, something that we've seen again and again is that the proclamation of the gospel cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. So the gospel now, verse 28, is going to go to the Gentiles. And then verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's how the book of Acts ends, with that word, without hindrance. Just one word in Greek, which is, it's an adverb, and it could be translated unhinderedly, which is a bit awkward in English, but that's the flavor, unhinderedly. And it's extraordinary, isn't it? So here's this man, this prisoner, Paul, he is a prisoner, and yet his message and his witness has a real freedom. It is unhindered. He personally is hindered, but the message is not hindered. Here's the gospel of the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ going out freely from the center of the world. It's going out unhinderedly. And the implication in this is that it's going from here into all the spaces of the world, all the nooks and crannies. It's going out to all these places. It's unstoppable. Despite the chains, despite the opposition to the gospel, it continues. This great message, this truth about Jesus the King continues to be preached. What Jesus had said would happen is happening. Acts 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's happened. In Judea and Samaria, that's happened. And to the ends of the earth, that's happened and is happening. God is totally sovereign. His plan for the gospel is not stopped. It is not hindered. It is not thwarted. It is gloriously achieved. And I think you read these final verses in Acts, and you know it's worth pondering a bit of how it must have been in those 2 years that Paul was under house arrest. Verse 16, we're told he's still a prisoner, and there always had to be a guard with him, watching him, perhaps chained to this soldier. Some of the historians suggest that a Roman guard in this situation would be replaced by another probably every 4 hours, something like that. And I would imagine there'd be a lot of talk between Paul and his guards. I mean, you've got close proximity with this guy, and lots of it, no doubt, would be small talk. But more serious things as well. Why are you here, Paul? Have you never heard of Jesus of Nazareth? The soldier replies, well, no, I've never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. I've never been to Palestine, never been stationed there. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus, Paul says. And they have 4 hours chained to Paul, the most gifted evangelist there's ever been apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can cover quite a lot in 4 hours. And then another one comes in. And They say, why are you here, Paul? And he says, well, have you never heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, well, no, tell me. And he tells them. And that's why Paul, I think, can say in Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 13 to his dear friends in Philippi who are concerned for him in prison. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Become clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. The palace guard were the imperial guard. They were the only troops allowed in Rome. And they were the ones guarding Paul. The gospel has an impact on the very center of operations, the palace itself. And so we read that wonderful phrase at the end of Philippians where Paul says, all God's people here in Rome send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. There are Christians now in Caesar's household. In the emperor's household, there are Christians. And so the gospel goes forward unhinderedly. There's Christians everywhere. And that's something that we've seen through our journey in these final chapters. It's something we see in this passage. We didn't read 11 to 16, but you can just have a look at those if you would, please. Verse 13, from there we set sail and we arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up and on the following day we reached Puteoli. That's the Bay of Naples. Verse 14, there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. There's Christians already there in Italy when Paul arrives. You see that? Christ's people are everywhere because this gospel is unstoppable. John McCain, he's the U.S. senator who was running for president last time. I don't know if he's running for president again this time. I think he's maybe trying to battle it out with one or two other Republicans to be nominated as the presidential candidate for the Republican Party. But he was a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. And in his autobiographical account, Character is Destiny, he recounts the following incident that happened to him when he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. I'll just read out what he says. He says, during the time I was held in solitary confinement, I was caught, not for the first time, communicating with my friend in the cell next to mine. For my transgression, I was kept overnight in a punishment cell tied very, very tightly in ropes. On this particular night, as I sat on the stool, cursing my bad luck and straining against the painfully tightened ropes, the door suddenly opened, and a young gun guard that I had occasionally seen wandering around the camp entered the room. He motioned to me to remain silent by placing his finger to his lips, and then without smiling or even looking at me, he proceeded to loosen the ropes that bound me. His kind action completed, he left without uttering a word to me. As dawn approached, he returned to tighten the ropes before he finished his watch, and another guard might have discovered what he had done. In the months that followed, I occasionally saw my good Samaritan when I was moved from one part of the camp to another. He never allowed himself a glance in my direction, much less spoke to me, until one Christmas morning, when I was briefly allowed out of my cell to stand alone in the outdoors and look up at the clear blue sky. As I was looking at the heavens, I became aware of him as he walked near me, and then for a moment stood very close to me. He didn't speak or smile or look at me. He just stared at the ground in front of us, and then very casually, he used his foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We both stood looking at his work for a minute until he rubbed it out and walked away. You see how Christ's people are everywhere. Everywhere. Even a member of the communist Viet Cong knew Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is unstoppable. It's no wonder that governments like Saudi Arabia and North Korea and Myanmar are nervous because you cannot stop Jesus and you cannot stop his gospel. They're very uptight, and rightly so, because you cannot keep Jesus Christ out of your country. Now, we have the privilege of being able to look back over 2,000 years of history to see how the momentous news about Jesus has exploded throughout the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And tonight, as we sit here in Kendal, before our very eyes, we have evidence of the truth and the reality of these words. The truth of that promise and the power of Jesus Christ. Kendal is the ends of the earth. If you draw a line from Jerusalem through Ephesus, through Rome, through Paris, through London, we are very, very close to the ends of the earth. We are. And there are Christians here in Kendal. There are Jesus people here. And all over Kendal as well, in schools, in places like Lakeland Limited, in booths, in boots, chemists, there's Christians, in Jilkses. There's even Christians, believe it or not, in the Liberal Democrat Party. There really is. Christ's people are everywhere. Ends of the earth. There's not much left actually beyond us, is there? Where we are. God's plan for the gospel was that it would go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and we are pretty much the ends of the earth. Well, there's Whitehaven. There's Whitehaven. That's the ends of the earth. That is the ends of the earth. And do you know what? There are even Christians there. I know there are. I think there's some people from Whitehaven here tonight. But there are Christians in Whitehaven. The gospel is alive in Whitehaven. There are good numbers of Jesus people there. It just all shows us this, that the God of grace and mercy is absolutely committed to the promises that he has made. Those promises begin in Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham and his descendants, all nations on the earth will be blessed, will be brought back into relationship with God. And the book of Acts is God's demonstration that he is absolutely committed to that. No matter what. The gospel, the momentous news about Jesus, moves from Jerusalem to Rome, and it has come to us. And therefore we can conclude that God would endorse the words of Magnus Magnusson, "I've started, so I'll finish." He will finish. He really will. The day when the nations become his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession, that day is coming. It will happen. The day will come when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever and ever. That day will come. And therefore the most sensible thing for us to do is just to get on board with God's program, to believe the gospel, to be persuaded about Jesus, to be convinced about him, to repent, to believe, and to serve him, to invest our lives in this gospel, to invest our lives, the whole of our lives, our time, our energy, our money, our families, everything in the kingdom of God, because that's the future. That day will come when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. He started, he will finish. That's the testimony of Acts chapter 28. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank and praise you that although the Apostle Paul was chained, the gospel of Jesus was not chained. We thank you that the same is true today, that although the gospel, this momentous news about the King of your kingdom is opposed, it cannot be stopped. Jesus cannot be stopped. We pray that the gospel of Jesus would be preached and taught unhinderedly and be unleashed in this church and in our community and in our country. And we pray that as that happens, though many will refuse to believe, we pray that some might become convinced about Jesus and repent and believe and receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll be glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen.